Thank you to all of you who not only help in things like painting days yesterday, but, you know, coming into February, we had a lot of open spots in terms of our children's church needs, and a lot of you have stepped forward and helped and served in that way. And so I just want to say thank you to all of you who do that. And it's great to have different people helping so that those of you that aren't helping this week can be in here with us as well. I was a 16-year-old teenager. I was frustrated. I was confused. I didn't know what to do next. Have you ever been in one of those situations in life when you feel like you're doing everything right, you're pushing all the right buttons, but it's just not going right? You know, that was me. And I kid you not, this is 100% true. As I'm standing there, I heard a voice say my name. Not like in my heart. I heard an audible voice say, "Adam." Right, that's not what it sounded like, but I heard an audible voice say my name. And this is what the voice said. It said, "Adam, Adam, if you want the gas to pump, you got to flip the lever up on the thing and then the gas will pump." I was 16 years old. I hadn't been to a lot of gas stations before, and you guys know that they're all different, right? And this is one of those ones where you've got to not only press the buttons, but then you have to flip the lever up so that the gas will pump. And I'm standing there at the gas pump trying to get it to work, and I could not figure it out for the life of me. I'm just pressing the buttons. And one of my friends, Sparkle from band, she saw me standing out there frustrated and upset, and she worked at the Speedway. For Kara, it was the Speedway on Broad Street across from that giant gold building. They tended to have cheap gas. And so she gets on the intercom to both help me and embarrass me in front of everybody there to give me audible instructions on what to do next. Sometimes I feel like we wish we had that voice from heaven, not Sparkle over the intercom, but God to just tell us what we're supposed to do. Tell us what's next. Tell us what the reason for all of this is and what's happening. But we just wish God would tell us. And sometimes it's that way for you know, high schoolers that are moving on to college and trying to figure out what's next. But it's not just that. Sometimes it's 20 and 30-somethings trying to figure out what they want to do with their life and what God wants in all of it. It's certainly the case of 30s and 40-somethings as they're raising kids or trying to figure out what things should look like in their life together. And, you know, empty nesters trying to figure out, God, you know, what's the bigger purpose and what do you want from us next and what's going on? And even into your retirement years, there are people still seeking to know, God, what do you want in all of this? What do you want from me? We just wish God would tell us. Well, I got good news for you this morning because that's what we're going to be looking at together. And we don't need an audible voice. God has recorded his words for us in the pages of Scripture. And that's what we're going to be looking at together in Exodus 19, 1 to 6. We come to Exodus 19, 1 to 6. And for the past few weeks, we've been following along with God's people as he brought them out of Egypt and not north to the promised land where they might have expected to go, but they've turned south and they've traveled to the tip of the Sinai Peninsula to the mountain of God where they're going to encounter him. And after 3 months, they're no doubt wondering, you know, what's next? What are we supposed to do? What's the big purpose in all of this? What does God want from us? Well, that's what we're going to find out. And that's what God's going to tell them as we pick up together in Exodus chapter 19. And as we pick up in verse 1, we set the scene because we're told that it's the third month after the Israelites left Egypt. On the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they'd set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. So it's been 3 months now, 3 months to the day since Israel left Egypt. They left with their cloaks wrapped around them. They left with their bread unrisen. They left with the Egyptians basically throwing them out after a terrible plague had befallen them. And for the past 3 months, they've been on this journey. And God has been recentering their hearts on Him. He's been teaching them and molding them and shaping them. And at this point in time, now He has brought them to the mountain. The mountain of God. Mount Sinai. This isn't just any mountain that they have come to. This is the mountain where God appeared to Moses in the form of a burning bush that didn't actually burn up. This is where God proclaimed Himself the great I am. This is where God made a unique promise to Moses. You can read about it in Exodus 3, 11 and 12. Moses said to God, this is right when God's first talking to Moses about going to Egypt to declare that Pharaoh should let the people go free. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. This is what it's been building to. This is where they've been journeying back to for the past 3 months in fulfillment of this promise of God. But the question is, what next? You know, what's the bigger purpose? What does God want from them as His people and Him as their God? What's this all about? It can't just be about them coming to the mountain and worshiping this one time. What does God want from His people? What does He want them to do as the nation of Israel? Well, God's going to talk to Moses about just that. So Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. They want to know what this is all about. They want to know what my big purpose, what I want from them is. This is what you are to tell them. And as we pick up in verse 4, the first thing God tells them is to remember that they can trust Him. The first thing God encourages the people is to remember that they can trust Him. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. He calls them to remember what they saw in Egypt. To remember. I mean, they were there. They saw the Nile River turned to blood. Remember the plagues of gnats and of hail and of darkness. Remember that last and most terrible plague, the death of the firstborn, when they spread the lamb's blood on the door frames of their houses and God protected them from death. A picture of what Christ would ultimately do on the cross for us. He says, remember. Remember, remember, he says, when you came to the sea and it parted and you walked across on dry land. And remember what I did to Egypt. When Pharaoh and his army tried to chase after you, I brought those walls of water crashing down on top of them. Remember, remember how I watched over you. Remember that you can trust me. Not only does he want them to remember what happened in Egypt, but remember how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. He says, remember what I've been teaching you the past 3 months. Remember what I've showed you. Remember when you came to the spring and the water was bitter and I purified the waters. Remember when you needed rest and I brought you to a paradise with 12 springs and multiple palm trees. Remember. Remember how I provided for your daily bread. Remember the quail that I brought. Remember the manna that you ate from me. That you ate from me this morning in addition because they've been eating it every day. God says, remember. Remember, remember what happened with the battle of the Amalekites. Remember, the Lord is my banner. Remember, hands lifted to the throne of the Lord. Remember how I worked through you. Remember, God says, that you can trust me. And you know, as I was just thinking about what's happened and what God is calling them to remember, honestly, short of living during the life and ministry of Christ, during those 3 years when Jesus had his public ministry, I don't know if there is a more miraculous time to have been alive. Think about what these people saw. Think about how God was moving. I mean, they saw miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. They got a miracle delivered to them every single morning. They saw God in a pillar of fire guiding them. I mean, it's just amazing what they have been through. And God says, I want you to remember all of this. Remember that you can trust me. Those words were no doubt an encouragement and maybe a bit alarming for them. An encouragement because, again, think about how they've seen God in a physical, tangible way like people at no other time in history. A bit alarming because, you know, when someone reminds you of all the things they've done for you and how much you can trust them, part of you probably wonders when the other shoe's going to drop. You know, what's coming next? You know, if you want me to remember all those good things, what do you want? What do you want from me? What do you want me to do? Well, let's talk about what God wants them to do. And God is going to call his people to do something that is different than they have ever known or experienced, something that is a great challenge, that will be of great difficulty, that they will struggle with for all their years as a nation, but it is God's calling for them, God's purpose for them nonetheless. What is God calling his people to do? God wants them to go into full-time ministry for him. God wants the nation of Israel to go into full-time ministry for them. He wants all of them, every single one of them, every single man, woman, and child, every single grandma and grandpa. He wants married couples. He wants single guys. He wants single ladies. He wants widows. He wants orphans. He wants every single one of them to go into full-time ministry for him. Look at what he says in verses 5 and 6. He says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. That's what God wants Israel to be. That is his purpose for them. He wants all of them to go into full-time ministry. He wants them to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, not a people where one or two people serve as priests for him, but a people where every single one of them lives like they are in full-time ministry for the Lord. Not just a select few, but all of them. Again, if you are willing to look back at how God has been working in their lives over the past few months, you can see them building to this. You go back, and when they first came out of Egypt, God started small. He's just trying to teach them to let go of what they want, when they want, how they want it, and to trust in him. Trust that I will do what's best. Trust that I will watch over you. And from there, he's taught them to learn that he would provide, that he would give them what they needed. This is the example of the quail and the manna from heaven. They were learning that God would provide their daily bread. Well, we move to the encounter with the Amalekites, and all of a sudden, now they're learning that God doesn't just want to provide for them, but God wants to work through their hands. God wants to work through their hands to meet their needs, to help them, and that's exactly what happened as they went out to battle the Amalekites, and God worked through their hands to deliver them. God could have done it miraculously, could have broken the ground open and swallowed the army whole, but he wanted them to learn that he would work through their hands. Then we go to last week. last week, the account of Moses and Jethro, and this idea that ministry is for the many. And all of a sudden, God is now working through their hands, not just to meet their own needs, but to meet the needs of the faith community, to minister amongst the other Israelites. But you see, that's not all God wanted to do for them. There was still this other step where God knew it would be hard. God knew it would be difficult. It would be a step of faith because now he's reminding them that he doesn't just want to work through their hands to minister to their own community, but to minister to the world, to reach through their hands to minister to the world, to reach all of the nations. He wants all of them to not just lift up their hands to the Lord to be used to meet their needs or to meet the needs of the community of faith, but ultimately to reach out to the world around them, to be a community, a nation of priests, where everybody is in full-time ministry. Now you may be thinking, you know, what did that look like? You know, what did that mean? Well, I want you to understand that it doesn't mean that every one of them is a priest in the way that the priests of Aaron are a priest and the Levites are priests. It's not that every single one of them is offering sacrifices and ministering in that way. There are only certain people that are going to be involved in full-time ministry in the way that the priesthood is. But he doesn't want them to think that just because they're not priests that they aren't ministering for him full-time and that they aren't called to do something more. And God has a very simple, a very basic way for them to do it. They are to obey. That if they obey, if they live for him, they will do exactly what God has called them to do. They will be living in full-time ministry. This is what verse 5 is all about. If you obey me and fully keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. He says, if you want to do what I'm asking you to do, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to trust me in. I want you to obey. I want you to obey me fully. I want you to take these things that I've been teaching you the past 3 months, and I want you to live them out so that the world can see that you are different, so that the world can see that I am different, so that the world can see that there is something special happening amongst the people that live for me, and I want people to see that there is a difference in you. I want you to live for me every morning, every afternoon, every evening, and always. I want you to live for me, to do it fully and totally, to live as my nation, not just some of the time, not just when it's easy, not just when it's convenient. I want you to live as my people all the time. This is full-time ministry. Peter, in the New Testament, picks up on this idea, because you may be hearing me say this and wondering, but Pastor, like, what does that mean? What does that really look like? Just obeying, and how does that help? How is that full-time ministry? Well, Peter, in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 12, he looks back on this exact passage, and he unpacks it for New Testament believers. He says, let me put it this way for you Gentiles so you can understand what it looks like for us and what God meant for us to get out of that passage. He says this, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. This is again 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. He said that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. He's talking to Gentiles here specifically that even though you're not Israel, these words can still have meaning and truth for you, because now you are a part of God's family and he has called you into full-time ministry in the same way. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And dear friends, he says, this is what you should do. I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. He says, as you live in the world, as you live out your lives, I want you to live like you are in full-time ministry. And I want you to live in such good and holy and righteous and pure ways that when people see you, they cannot help but glorify and praise God because of it, because of what God is doing in you. He says, this is what I want from you. This is what God wants from you as believers. When I talk about you, all of you here this morning being called into full-time ministry, I don't mean that you have to go to seminary and learn to be a pastor. Now, if God would call some of you to full-time ministry, praise Him for that. If God would call some of you into missions or out on the missions field, praise Him for that. There are some of you that He may be calling in that way, but He has called every single one of you here, those of you on this side, those of you on this side, those of you in the front, those of you in the back, those kids that are in children's church as well. He has called all of us into full-time ministry to live full-time and fully for Him in complete and utter obedience. And at this point in time, what I would guess you are thinking is something like this. Yeah, okay, I'm doing good at that. You know, I didn't really need much of the sermon. There are other people that might have needed to hear it, but not me, because I'm a good moral person. I mean, I already do that. I already live in that way he was talking about. So what do I really need from it? You want to play that game? Let's play that game. All right, let's talk about what it is to really live in full-time ministry. And I will tell you this, because guess which person here this morning gets to actually do this? For my mom and dad listening on the podcast, I have just raised my hand. It's me. See, I'm a pastor, which means I get to live in our community in a way that most people in Washington know I am the pastor at Grace Bible Church. Do you think that changes the way I deal with situations? Do you think that changes the way I live when everybody around me, believers and unbelievers alike, know that I am a pastor? They say pastors live in glass houses. There's a reason for that. Because everybody sees, everybody watches, and there's a good chance a lot of the people out there are judging. That is how I get to live. That is the burden I get to carry on a daily basis. Let me give you an example of this. It's from just a couple weeks ago. I go to Five Points. On Sunday afternoon, sometimes you'll see our family around Five Points. I try and take the three kids to give Carrie just some downtime in the afternoons between Sunday morning church and Sunday evening youth group. And so I've got a Felix in my arms. I'm pulling along Penny and Max as well. And I get to Five Points and I've got to scan the family in. But I don't have all of the little fobs to scan our family in. I say, can you just get the rest of my family? I'm trying to juggle a lot here. They say, no, you need to go over there. We'll sign you in. There's already a line of people over there. I don't want to go over there. I already pay for a membership at Five Points. The scanning in doesn't actually do anything. I say, I'm just going to drop my kid off at the clubhouse and I'm going to do my thing. So I go to walk around. The lady stops me. Sir, you need to come back and you need to scan in everybody. And I made it look like this. Come on. Can't you see I got the hands? Boop. You got us? And then you know what happened? As I went to work out for the next hour, the Lord started working on my heart. What kind of example are you setting, Adam? You know, what did that say to that gal that was working there? Did you show her kindness and love the way I would want you to? Did you respond the way I would want you to? No, God. Were you being a witness for me in this community? I mean, what if she knows you're a pastor at Grace Bible Church? What is she going to think about Christianity, about me? Sorry, God. You know what I did when I left Five Points that day? I found the gal, and I apologized to her. Said I was short. I shouldn't have been so annoyed. Please forgive me. You know why? Because I know that I have to live as a full-time witness for the kingdom. That's part of being a pastor. what I want you to understand, and it would make a difference in our community if we could all really embrace this, is that weight that I carry, you're supposed to carry it too. You are supposed to live. God has called you to live as full-time ministers. If the people that you were interacting with on a regular basis knew that you worked at Grace Bible Church in some way, shape, or form, and you served here in full-time ministry, let me ask you this. Do you think that would change the way you talk to the insurance agent when they say, we're sorry that that's not covered under your policy? Do you think it might change the way you go into that parent-teacher conference when the teacher said they've been having some trouble with your kids? Do you think it might change the way you respond to your neighbor when they let their yappy dog out at 5 o'clock in the morning and you're trying to get some sleep? Do you think it might change the way you respond when you go in to Walmart and they said they were supposed to have this item on sale and that it's not anywhere there on the shelves and you can't find it and you made a special trip out just to get it and it's not there? Do you think that might change the way you respond? When you've got to give a performance review of somebody at work that hasn't been necessarily living up to their your expectations for them, do you think you might give it in a different way if they knew that you were serving full-time at a church? You see, we go out into all these situations, and when it's convenient for us, we're happy to make godly, God-honoring decisions. But most of you also get to have those times in your life when you say, I just want to be selfish. I just want to live for me. I just want to get this taken care of. I just want to do my thing. I just want to unload on this person. I just want to be done. And you leave the Christian version of you at the door, and you go and you just do your thing, and then you'll pick up being Christian later. That is not what God has called you to do. That is not what God has called us to do. That is not who God has called us to be. Here is the hard truth. Here is the difficult truth. Here is the truth that I get to live with daily, but you are called to do so as well. God has called us to be full-time ministers for Him. Not just on Sundays, not just when it's convenient, but to live totally and fully every day, every decision, every encounter, every conflict, as if we are ministers for the Lord, as if we are representatives for the one true King. And here's why it's so important. I don't want us to overlook this, because it's not just important because it's the right thing, and it's because what God wants us to do. This is so important because the world is dying without the truth of the gospel. The world is lost without the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. The Lord is not going to heaven on their own. They desperately need the gospel. They desperately need this truth. And some of you may get opportunities to share the gospel with people. Praise the Lord if that is the case. But some of you may have encounters with people where you don't get that opportunity, but even the lives you live can still shine the light and love of Christ into them. Even in those small ways, you can still be a witness for God so that they might glorify God for the good deeds they have seen in you. Even in these small ways, we can take the truth of the love of God out with us. As Jesus says to the disciples, they will know you are Christians by your love. How do you live that out? How do you show that? Because it's not just about picking and choosing when it's easy and when it's convenient. All day, 24/7, we are called to live as a kingdom of priests, as a holy nation, as a chosen people, as a people belonging to God, so that the world might know the life-changing love we have experienced. That's what God wants for His people. And that's what God wants for you. That is God's greatest desire for you in this lifetime. It is not for you to be happy. It is not for you to have a fantastic 401k. It is not for you to have a house and a nice yard with a white picket fence and 2.5 kids and a little dog, maybe a golden retriever. That's kind of the classic American version of one. God's ultimate desire for you in this life, in this world, is to show his love and to take it out. Anything else that can happen, that can be a bonus. That can be a blessing from him. But if you want to know what he wants from you, if you want to know what he desires for you to do, if you want to know his purpose for your life, it starts right here. Because you are chosen. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into a wonderful light. Would you close with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we confess, even I confess, Lord, that there are times when we don't want to live as a holy nation. We don't want to obey you. We want to give in to those sinful desires and urges. We want to get frustrated. We want to get upset. We just want to be impatient. We want to unload on others, Lord. And when that happens, we are not living as you have called us. We are not living in fulfillment of your purposes and desires in our lives. And Lord, we ask that through your Spirit, you would give us strength to know what is right, to do what is right, to live in accordance with what is right, Lord. And as we go out this week even, Lord, when those situations come up with neighbors, with employees, with employers, with people at restaurants or Five Points or whatever it may be, Lord, may we live like those who are in full-time ministry. May we live like we take your love with us every second of every day, wherever we go. We pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.